Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
All right, we're going to be in Philippians 4 tonight, starting in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. And the God of peace shall be with you. All right, let's pray. Father, we do praise you that you are a just God. And Father, even in a time of injustice, Father, we recognize that you are on the throne, Father, and that in the end, every man will be held accountable for what he does. Lord, we do thank you for the time we have tonight to open your word. Father, just ask that you give me the words to say, that it be your words and not my own. Father, we just commit the time to you, and we ask that it would be for your honor and glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Philippians 4. This is a pretty familiar passage for most of us, I'm sure. I'm going to focus on peace, peace of God. And I've got a hypothetical. I want us to go back and imagine that we're in Egypt when Moses is getting ready to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. The Lord God's been sending the plagues. We're 9 plagues in, and we've got the 10th plague coming up. 10th plague is going to be the death of the firstborn, right? And God has commanded Moses, you're going to tell the people, kill the best lamb, paint the blood on the doorpost. They're going to eat the first Passover. And anyone who does not follow these instructions, the firstborn of that house will be killed. I'm the firstborn in my family. So if I were back there, then my life would be on the line for this, right? So, you know, if I'm back there and let's say we've got me and my friend Charlie. And we're both the firstborn in our families, and we hear what Moses says, you know, God's going to smite the land of Egypt. And so we go out with our dads. I'm out with my dad, Charlie's out with his dad, and we're looking through the flock, and we're going to look for the very, you know, the best lamb. And I'm going from lamb to lamb. I'm looking from head to toe. Is there any spot? Is there any blemish? We're going from lamb to lamb, and I'm like, okay, this one? Nope, that's got a spot there. Go to the next one. It's got a spot. Charlie, meanwhile, is calm. Going with his dad, looking the sheep over, and I am frantic. And my dad finally, he picks out a lamb, and I'm like, Dad, are you sure? Are you sure this is the lamb? Is this the best lamb? Are you sure there's not a better lamb? And every lamb we pass on the way back to the house, I'm looking it over, making sure. And Charlie's got his lamb, and he's just walking along with it, calm as could be. And so we get back, we kill the lamb. Now we got to paint the doorpost in blood. And I'm like, okay, all right, Dad, we got to get every corner, every little speck. All right, careful, careful, get that one on the top. Don't use it all now. We've got to make sure we have enough for the whole doorpost. And Charlie's over there just painting the doorpost with his dad, not worried. And so we eat the Passover, and that night I don't sleep a wink at all. I'm sweating, I'm worried, I'm nervous. Charlie sleeps through the night, no problem. So we all wake up, except for me. I stayed up all night. And I'm still alive. The death angel passed over. Charlie's fine. The death angel passed over. And so I guess a question is, who was safer? Who was more secure that night? Neither. Yeah, both. We're equally safe. We both followed the commandments. We both did what we needed to do. We were both safe. The only thing was, I was worried. I didn't have peace, right? So just want to take this time to look into the peace of God and what that means, and why sometimes we don't have peace. So verse 6 says, be careful for nothing. And that word careful really could be translated also anxious. Be anxious for nothing, be worried for nothing. It's a command. It doesn't say you will be anxious for nothing. It's a command. The burden is placed on us to fear not. We see this in several passages throughout Scripture where a lot of times it's an angel of the Lord comes and the first thing he says is fear not. Or other passages of Scripture where God tells us be not afraid, be not dismayed. If we continue, the peace of God, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, in verse 7, the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So again, God wants us to be anxious for nothing. And dealing with anxiety can be very difficult because it's normalized in today's society. Or sometimes it's even dismissed as a personality quirk. I'm just an anxious person. You ever hear that? That's the way I've always been. It runs in my family. It can feel normal or even responsible to worry about things. It's difficult to deal with because it's unseen, it's internal, so it's rarely challenged by other people. We might be confronted or challenged by a fellow believer in other areas such as immorality or gambling or what you name the sin, but seldom are we challenged about worry. But it is a sin to worry, and it can become a habit or a lifestyle. You ever lay in bed at night and you can't sleep because your mind just keeps going and going and you can't rest and you keep worrying about one thing and then another. And it becomes really hard to rest when you worry because there's always something to think about and to worry about. Anxiousness, anxiety can be really destructive. The English words worry and anxiety are both derived from Anglo-Saxon terms which mean to strangle. And it really does that. Worry can strangle and kills our peace. It kills our joy, kills our rest. Left unchecked, worry will take control of you and just suck the joy right out of your life. Something as innocuous as a trip to the store. If you really you have the severe anxiety, can be a really fearful thing. You get into what if thinking. What if I get into an accident on the way there? What if I trip and fall and everybody sees me? What if people are laughing at me behind my back? What if I get to the checkout and my card declines? And on it goes. Worrying can be really bad for your health. Doctors will tell you that anxiety is a health killer. A worrier can't sleep well, has trouble digesting, can't recover from normal illness as well, has high blood pressure and many other things. There's definitely other causes that bring these things about, but worry certainly aggravates all of them. Worry kills relationships. Relationships are built on trust. Ultimately a worrier can't trust and they even have a hard time trusting God. There's no doubt that things will go wrong. We do live in a fallen world. But to let the worry control us is against God's command to be careful for nothing or worry not. So in order to not have anxiety, to not worry, what do we need to do? Verse 6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So we need to pray. Paul tells us we need to pray with thanksgiving. Whether we pray or not can tell us where our hope is, right? If our hope is in ourselves, we worry. if we hope in the, if our hope is in the Lord, we're at peace. You know, a worrier is thinking to himself. A worrier is going to find the problem or find the solution to the problem himself, right? In his mind, he thinks eventually he will find a solution. If I can just get a handle on it, I'll finally be at rest. Let me go over it one more time. You know, if only this were the case, then everything would be all right. And the worrier hopes in himself. You know, Paul says we need to let our requests be made known unto God. And praying with thanksgiving isn't just worrying out loud to God. It's putting our cares at his feet and letting God work. We don't give our cares to God, and then I take them back. And then I give it to God, and I take it back. Right? I mean, if you can picture parents dropping their child off at daycare, and then a half hour later they turn around and pick him up. And they're like, well, we're not really sure he's safe here. And they're like, and then they leave him for a little bit later, and they go out, and then they come back 15 minutes later and they pick him up again. You know, as a worrier can't trust people, like I said earlier, we don't trust people we don't know well. And we're not going to trust God if we don't know him well. And, you know, I think if we look back at that example I gave earlier of the boy in Egypt, or me in Egypt, having an improper view of God is going to cause that worry and that anxiety. So if we remember the context of the book of Philippians, Paul's writing this from prison. But he's at peace in spite of being under house arrest. He's not just sitting in a corner saying, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. But he's at work. Chapter 1, verse 12 says that I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So Paul understands, even, you know, despite the fact that he's in prison, he's at peace knowing that God is working, and he can see that God is working through his life and through him being in prison for the furtherance of the gospel. He's not just saying, well, I'm here serving the Lord, but I'm in prison and I doubt I'll make it out alive. But, you know, he's got a confidence and a real peace in the Lord. Chapter 1, verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. If we flip over to chapter 4 again, I'm in Colossians now, hang on. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. It's a very familiar verse, but a worrier, or you know, if you isn't going to have the confidence that they can do all things through Christ. And then if we look at verse 19, still in chapter 4, it says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So Paul clearly has a confidence, and the confidence that he has is placed in God. So I guess I'm going to go with the premise that you have to understand, you have to know God to have peace. So I'm going to go over three attributes of God. If we understand three attributes of God, then we can know that we have peace. We can know that we can rest and have peace because of who God is. So I'll, you don't have to volunteer, but I will ask. Anyone want to take a shot at what one of three attributes? What attributes of God do we need for peace? Rosemary?
Merciful.
Okay, that's a good one. That's not one of the ones I have listed, but yes, mercy is definitely one.
All-powerful?
Yes. I'm going to nuance it a little bit. Not only with all-powerful, but also authority. So sovereign. Sovereign is one. Yes.
All-knowing.
Yes, that's the second one. And then one more. I thought this would be the one that we got first. Omniscient is all-knowing. Omnipresent. Yeah, I'm going to kind of lump that in with sovereign and being all-powerful, but yes, that's one. So all-powerful, sovereign, all-knowing, and one more. God is Love, yes. God is love. Yeah, okay, we got it. Great. So I'm going to go with three attributes that we need for peace. God has to be love, God has to be all-knowing, and God has to be sovereign. I'm going to try to, kind of prove this logically, because that's how my brain works. So that's what we're going to go with tonight. So let's start with love. I think we need to define it, because the world has a pretty skewed version of what love is. So I'm going to go with a definition that love is the willing, sacrificial giving of oneself for the benefit of others without thought of return. And I have verses, if anyone would like to volunteer to read some passages of Scripture where we see that God is love. So if I can hand out passages, I will let Mary be the first volunteer. Can you do 1 John 4, 7 through 10? That's a lengthy one. And then Jack, John 15, 13. Noelle, can you do Romans 5, 8? And then anyone else? Eye contact means you're volunteering. Rosemary? Romans 8, 38 and 39.
I'm sorry?
Romans 8, 38 and 39. Thank you. Okay. Mary, are you ready? First John?
Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this is manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins.
And then can you read verse 16 also? We hear a lot about the love of God in that verse. And in two spots, it says God is love. Not God is loving. I mean, that's true, God is loving, but that God is love. Every aspect of his character is permeated and defined by love. In his mercy, there is love. In his grace, there is love. In his judgment and his wrath, there is love, right? There's a love for what is right and true. And so, you know, 1 John really sets the stage in defining that God is love. And then if we look at some demonstrations of that love in John 15, 13.
Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend.
Right. And so, you know, the words of Jesus there saying that the greatest form of love is the ultimate sacrifice of laying your life down for your friends, which we saw Jesus do on the cross at Romans 5:8.
But God commandeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Right. And so another, God commendeth his love, or God demonstrated his love, where Christ died for us, even while we were sinners. I mean, even when we had no love for God, God loved us so much that, you know, he sent his Son to be the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. And then, Rosemary, if you'd do Romans.
Verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, things present, things to come,
nothing can separate us from the love of God. And I mean, that right there is very reassuring that we cannot be separate from the love of God. So if we think back to the example in Egypt, the example of me worrying and having all this anxiety about, is everything just perfect? I'm not recognizing, I'm not acknowledging the love of God, right? I mean, God went to all the trouble of sending his son to die for us. He's not looking for ways to condemn us. God is looking for he wants to save us. He wants us to come to repentance. He's not up there saying, oh, you missed a little speck on the doorpost, you're done. That's not the nature of God. God is love. So that's one of the attributes that I think we need to know about God in order to have peace. All right, so now let's move on to all-knowing. I'm going to take, this one's a longer one, so I will take that passage. But if we can do Proverbs 15:3, Mary, and Jeremiah 1:5, Jack. Luke 12:6-7, Noel, and then Rosemary, 1 John 3:20. Okay. And as we go there, I'm going to go to Psalm 139. Okay, so Psalm 139, 1 through 6 says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. This passage really magnifies God by describing his knowledge. God knows where we are. He knows what we're doing. He knows what we will do. He knows what we're thinking. He knows I can't even comprehend, but having, the complete knowledge of everyone and everything throughout all of time, is just, beyond. Like David says, it's not, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, I cannot attain unto it. So let's see what some of these other passages say. Proverbs 15:3. Okay, so no matter what you do, good or bad, good or evil, the Lord sees it all. And, I suppose there can be a peace in that. I know sometimes I'd be tempted to worry if I was doing something, for the Lord, something good, and in my flesh I'd be like, oh, no one's recognizing me for this. No one's gonna, see what I'm doing. But, God sees what we do. God knows our heart and knows our service toward him. We don't have to worry about being recognized for our actions, because the Lord is all-knowing. Jeremiah 1:5.
Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations.
Yeah, so God, this is... God telling Jeremiah that he knew him before he was even in the womb. And not only did God know him, but God ordained him to be a prophet. He knew the plan for Jeremiah's life before he was even born. God's not making it up as he goes along. He's got a plan laid out for all of us. Nothing takes God by surprise. Let's see what Luke 12:6-7.
Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows.
So God knows the very number of hairs on your head. He knows us in such intricate detail. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And then even towards the end of that passage there was another, fear not. A command not to fear, because God knows us, and in God's, omniscience, we can have a peace in that. And then let's go to our last passage, 1 John 3:20.
For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things.
All right. right, so that one, very direct. God knows all things. So, you know, this is an attribute that gives us peace, and you know, this is one that we talked about love, and we know that we need God's love to have peace. If God did not love us, well, I think that's pretty obvious. No peace. If there's someone that doesn't love you, you're not going to have peace in that. But you also have to have a God that knows all. I'll use myself as an example. The other day, I spilled a cup of water, and Mary's like, oh, don't worry about that. I'll clean it up. And being the loving husband that I am, I was like, oh, I'll clean it up. This is going to be a great blessing to her. You know, I'm going to get this. I spilled it anyway, so I got a towel, and I was cleaning it. And just as I was finished cleaning up the water from the floor, she's like, stop. What are you doing? And she's like, you can't clean up water from the floor with a white towel. Yeah, the women they're laughing. I have no clue. You can't. You know, what's the towel for if you can't clean up the water anyway? So as an example, that I can act in love toward my wife, but if I don't know everything and all things there, then even acting in love can have negative effects, bad consequences. So that's a I guess that's how I think about it, that we need a God that is all-knowing, because good intentions aren't enough. And so I guess if we tie this back again to the example of the boy in Egypt, God knows, the 1 John 3 passage said God knows the heart. And you know, it's not just about finding the best lamb, painting the doorpost. I mean, if someone thought they picked out their best lamb, they really, you know, truly thought this is the best lamb, and God says, well, actually, according to this, you know, metric and whatever, this was really the second best lamb. You know, it's a matter of the heart. Are you giving of your best? You know, are you, you know, following the Lord's commands to the best of your ability? Even there, so it's just another example of not understanding the character of God is going to lead to that worry and anxiety. All right, and so we'll look into the last attribute, sovereign. God is sovereign, which means that he has both the authority and the power, the capability to act and intervene in any part of creation, including our lives. And so, you know, as king and creator, he has the right. That's why, you know, when all powerful is definitely one of the attributes of God, but sovereign kind of introduces the nuance of he has the authority to intervene. All right, so we've got a couple. Oh, I have a lot of passages. How about if we look at Mary? Can you take Job 42:2? And then I've got Daniel 4:35, Jack. Noel, could you do Philippians 2:13? And Rosemary, could you do Romans 8:28? Okay. I'm going to read Matthew 10:29-31. This is a parallel passage to what Noel read earlier in Luke. It says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and not one of them shall fall to the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. In Matthew here it says that not one of them, not one sparrow, shall even fall to the ground without your Father. God is so powerful, and in his sovereignty, he controls whether a bird, you know, a sparrow, one of the smaller birds, even falls to the ground. That's a great, great amount of power there. Now let's see what's Job 42 say. Yes, verse 2, please.
I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden.
Right. I mean, that basically says that God can do everything. No thought can be withholden from thee. God has perfect power and authority. can thwart any thought or action that he chooses. Let's see, Jack, do you have Daniel 4:35?
And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou?
Yeah, so this is when Nebuchadnezzar lifted himself up in pride, was humbled. God essentially turned his mind into that of a beast, and you know, spent 7 years roaming the earth. And then when he came to his right mind, this is, you know, the statement that he made, that God is you know, in control of all. He's the king of heaven. None can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? There's no challenge to God's power or to God's authority over creation. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful man alive of that time, and God humbled him like that. So, let's see Philippians 2:13.
For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure.
Yeah. So, God is working in us for you know, according to his will and for his pleasure. Again, acknowledging his right to act in our lives as creator. And then, Rosemary, Romans 8:28.
And we know that all things work together for good for those who love him, those who are
born. Yeah, I think this verse really ties the three attributes together well. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God. We know that we love God because he loved us first. And it works together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. You know, God in his sovereignty chooses to work everything in our lives together for good. And you know, that can't be done without a sovereign God. So, again, there, I guess, how do we want to prove that we need a sovereign God? Well, I guess that's pretty easy. If we have a loving God, if we have a God that is love, and if we have a God that is all-knowing, but we don't have a sovereign God, then we have a God who knows what's right, what's good for you, who wants what's good for you, but can't perform what is good for you, right? We need the sovereignty of God to be able to allow him to act and control and intervene in our life. So again, one more time, I'll look back at the example of the boy in Egypt. Understanding that God is sovereign. It's not like God just set the death angel loose and is like, well, my hand, I've done it, I've put it in motion, I can't touch it. I mean, if we look at David, when he sinned by numbering the people of Israel and chose 3 days of pestilence, God sent an angel through Jerusalem or through the land of Israel, and as it got to Jerusalem, God stopped it and said, you know, this is enough. Okay, I think I saw the kids come upstairs, so I'm going to wrap this up. Paul says, if we look back at Philippians 4 as we close up here, verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord. Paul says we can rejoice, we can have joy because we know who God is. And so, again, verse 6, we're going to pray thankfully. I like to start my prayers with acknowledging an attribute of God. It really does help frame and set the stage for who you're talking to, right? You're talking to a God who is love, a God who is all-knowing, a God who is sovereign. And there's so many other attributes. I mean, you know, you could add, this isn't, you know, like a perfect list by any means of this. Like, you could add so many attributes to this that compound our peace in knowing that not only is God these three that we talked about, but he is merciful, he is just, he is righteous. But anyway, so Let us pray thankfully. And then, I guess it's, look at verse 8 real quick. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. I'm just going to look at the very first one here, whatsoever things are true. A worrier doesn't think about what is true, right? A worrier is going to think about possibilities, things that haven't happened. What if I get fired? What if there's a recession? What if? And they get under these thinking of things that aren't true. And Paul here says, think about what is true. Think about what we know. And then verse 9, the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me do. So this is something that we need to put into practice. It's not like once you're saved, you're going to have peace. You know, this is a command from God. Fear not. I guess one other thing I'll add, you know, a lot of times I don't just want to emphasize, you know, fear not or worry not, but, you know, there's a reason. A lot of the verses say, fear not, because I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. So, again, there's a real peace we can have if we know who our God is. So, all right, I'm going to close it there and wrap it up in prayer. Father, we do thank you for who you are. Father, we do pray that you would help us to know you, to understand who you are, Father, and that we might have the peace that you've promised to us. Lord, just ask that as we go our separate ways tonight, you would bless, give us the peace that passes all understanding, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.